Welcome back, everyone, to another deep dive. Today, we're traveling back to the ancient kingdom of Judah, really a kingdom on the brink. We're going to be focusing on King Josiah, a king who, well, let's just say he didn't exactly inherit the easiest situation. Takes the throne during some serious turmoil. You've got the Assyrian Empire crumbling, the Babylonians rising to power. It's a mess. But here's the thing. In all this chaos, there's this glimmer of hope, this moment that could have changed everything.
Yeah, it's a pivotal moment in biblical history. And you're right, it all hinges on a pretty remarkable discovery during Josiah's reign. But before we jump into that, we really need to understand the backdrop to get the full picture.
Okay, so paint that picture for us. What's going on in Judah when Josiah becomes king?
Well, imagine you inherit a kingdom at 8 years old. That's Josiah's reality. 641 BC. He's not only incredibly young, but he's also following in the footsteps of, let's be diplomatic, some not-so-great rulers, kings who hadn't exactly been keeping their end of the covenant with God. They led the kingdom astray, embracing practices that directly contradicted, you know, the laws laid out in the Torah.
Okay, so we've got a young, inexperienced king, inherits a kingdom in a state of, it sounds like, spiritual and political turmoil. Recipe for disaster event.
You'd think so, wouldn't you? But that's what makes Josiah's story so interesting. Despite all that, he's consistently described as this righteous king. Even compared to the legendary King David, the Book of Kings, for example, tells us that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left.
Wow, that's a high bar, especially given, you know, everything going on around him. Where does this, like, inherent piety come from?
That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? Some scholars suggest maybe it was a power move, you know, strategically using religion to unify a fractured nation. But when you look at Josiah's actions throughout his reign, there's this consistency, this genuineness to his devotion that's hard to dismiss as just politics.
And as if internal struggles weren't enough, Judah's also caught in this geopolitical tug of war, fading Assyrian Empire on one side, the up-and-coming Babylonian power on the other. Talk about pressure.
Absolutely. The Assyrian Empire, they dominated the region for centuries, but now they were on their last legs. This created a power vacuum, and, well, everyone wanted a peace. Egypt, for one, tried to step in. In 609 BC, the pharaoh, Necho II, marched north, claiming he was there to help the Assyrians. But let's be real, he was probably more interested in securing Egypt's own interests.
Interesting. So where does Josiah fit into all of this?
Well, Josiah, perhaps misjudging the situation, decided to confront the Egyptian army at a very strategically important location, the Pass of Megiddo.
Wait, hold on. Josiah picks a fight with the Egyptians. Why would he do that?
Good question. Historians still debate this. Some think Josiah saw it as a chance to assert Judah's independence, break free from both the Assyrians and the Egyptians. Others believe he genuinely misread the pharaoh's intentions, maybe influenced by advisors who thought, well, Egypt was the lesser of two evils compared to the looming Babylonian threat.
Either way, it doesn't sound like it ends well for Josiah.
It doesn't. The Book of Chronicles tells us that Josiah was killed in the battle, and here's the kicker. The pharaoh claimed he was acting on God's behalf. He even warned Josiah not to oppose him. Whether he was being sincere or just trying to, you know, justify his actions is another question.
Yeah. Talk about adding insult to injury. You're on God's side, but you're also killing a king known for his righteousness. That's bold.
It certainly makes you think, doesn't it, about the motivations of those in power. But what's even more tragic is Josiah's death throws Judah into chaos. His sons, well, they each take their turn on the throne, but none of them had their father's leadership or his piety. They're caught in this web of shifting allegiances, playing both sides, Egypt and Babylon, against each other, desperate to survive.
So it's like this downward spiral. Every decision leads to more instability. And Judah's just getting closer and closer to the edge. But before we go down that road, let's go back to what makes Josiah's reign so compelling. That discovery, the one that sparked a moment of real hope.
Right, right. It all starts with Josiah trying to restore order, bring back piety. So he orders the repair of the temple in Jerusalem, which had been neglected, by the way. Symbolic, don't you think? This commitment to revitalizing the covenant with God. And it's during these repairs that something extraordinary happens.
Okay, I'm on the edge of my seat. What is this momentous find?
As workers are clearing debris, assessing the damage, the high priest Hilkiah, he stumbles upon a scroll that will send shockwaves through the kingdom. This scroll, most likely the Book of Deuteronomy, it contains the core tenets of the Mosaic Law, the very foundation of Judah's covenant with God.
Wow, what a find. But you mentioned earlier that this discovery is a point of debate. Why is that?
It's interesting, isn't it? Some scholars argue that this was a genuine rediscovery, like the text had been lost, forgotten during Judah's decline. Others propose maybe it was a newer composition, perhaps even created during Josiah's reign to support his religious reforms.
Oh, so we have this discovery. Whether rediscovered or newly created, it has the potential to, like, totally reshape Judah's trajectory.
Yeah.
How do people react to this book?
Well, the reactions are pretty telling. Hilkiah, he seems to immediately grasp the significance of the find. You know, he recognizes it as a divine message, a message for Judah. But when he shows it to Shaphan, the scribe, the reaction is, well, more subdued. Shaphan treats it like it's just another document, a routine matter.
I guess not everyone gets excited about dusty old scrolls.
Yeah.
Even if they hold the key to, you know, national revival.
Hmm.
But what about Josiah? What's his reaction when he hears the words of this book?
That's where things get really interesting. Josiah, well, his reaction to the Book of the Law, it's dramatic. The text tells us he tears his robes, a real display of, you know, grief, repentance. It's like he suddenly sees this mirror reflecting all the nation's wrongdoings, and it just hits him, the weight of their sin.
That's a huge difference from, like, Shaphan's reaction. It seems like Josiah is really moved by what he's hearing.
Exactly. And remember, he's already shown he's inclined towards righteousness, right? But finding this Book of the Law, with all its pronouncements and warnings, it seems to really push him over the edge. It's not just about him being personally devout anymore. It's about the fate of Judah, the whole nation.
So tearing his robes, that's a sign of, like, distress and remorse. What's next? Does he just, you know, wallow in despair? Or does he actually do something?
Josiah, he's a man of action. He immediately goes to the prophetess Huldah, wants to understand what he's just heard. Like, he's saying, okay, I get it. This is serious. But what do we do now?
He's not just sitting there taking it all in. He's looking for guidance.
Yeah.
Trying to figure out how to fix things.
Exactly. And Huldah, her response, it's pretty sobering. She confirms that, yeah, the judgments in the book, they're for Judah, for their unfaithfulness. But she also offers this glimmer of hope. She says that because Josiah has genuinely repented, well, the full force of those judgments, they won't hit him during his lifetime.
A mix of warning and reassurance then. Acknowledging the past, but also recognizing that things can change.
Right. And Josiah takes it to heart. He doesn't just relax, thinking, oh, good, I'm safe.
Yeah.
He starts this nationwide movement to realign Judah with what's in the book. He calls this huge assembly in Jerusalem, brings together elders, priests, prophets, everyone. They're all going to hear the words of the law read aloud.
Wow, imagine that scene. The whole nation gathered, listening to these words that have been lost, ignored for who knows how long. Must have been a powerful moment, a real wake-up call.
It's a huge turning point for Judah. And Josiah, he's not just forcing these reforms on everyone. He's bringing them along on this journey, a spiritual renewal. And the reforms themselves, they're big.
Give us the rundown. What kind of reforms are we talking about?
Josiah starts purging the land, getting rid of idols, tearing down pagan shrines. He centralizes worship in Jerusalem, the temple. It becomes the heart of Judah's religious life again. He reinstates Passover, a celebration of their liberation from Egypt. It's a powerful symbol of their covenant with God.
So he's basically undoing all that syncretism, right? That blend of Yahweh worship with all these pagan practices.
Exactly. And to really get what Josiah is doing, we need to understand what syncretism meant back then. It wasn't just about acknowledging other gods alongside Yahweh. They were incorporating foreign deities, rituals into how they worshiped Yahweh, diluting their faith, you could say.
So it's more than just getting rid of statues and shrines. It's about purification.
Yeah.
Getting back to the core of their faith.
Yeah. And Josiah's actions, they're significant. He's not just talking the talk. He's actively dismantling the structures that allowed the worship of other gods to exist right alongside Yahweh.
It's bold.
Right.
A real attempt to cleanse the nation. Spiritually, I mean. But we know how this ends. Judah's fate is sealed.
And that's the real tragedy of Josiah's story. His death at Megiddo, it's not just a personal loss. It's a catastrophe for the nation. It ends a reign that had so much promise. And it leaves Judah without a leader at a time when they desperately needed one.
It's like this tiny flame of hope is snuffed out before I could even really catch.
And the timing is just so ironic, isn't it? The very book that starts Josiah's revival, it ends up reminding them what happens when they disobey. It's rediscovered at this crucial moment, but the chance for real, lasting change, well, it slips away in the years that follow.
It's heartbreaking to see this genuine effort, you know, trying to set things right. But in the end, the weight of history and the choices of the people who come after Josiah, they just prove too much. But is it possible that even Josiah's reforms, as big as they were, they didn't go far enough?
That's a question worth thinking about. Some scholars argue that Josiah, he focused on the outward signs of piety. Maybe he didn't address the deeper issues, the social injustice, the corruption that had really taken hold in Judah.
So it's not enough to just focus on religious rituals, getting rid of idols. It has to be more holistic, right? Addressing the root of the problem.
Exactly. And when we look at the prophets, like Jeremiah and Zephaniah, they lived during Josiah's time, right? Uh-huh. And they supported his reforms, but they also challenged him and the people to go deeper than just outward observance, to really change their hearts.
So they're calling for a deeper kind of repentance, one that deals with the cause, not just the symptoms. What about Josiah's sons, though? Mm-hmm. They inherit all this, this moment of possibility. How do they handle it?
And that takes us to the whole issue of leadership and what happens when you miss an opportunity, which is exactly what we'll be talking about in part three of our deep dive.
Yeah, Josiah's sons, they don't exactly follow in their father's footsteps. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, they all get a shot at ruling, but none of them really grasp what Josiah was trying to do. It's like they take over at the worst possible time when Judah's fate is already pretty much sealed.
It's got to be tough, right? To inherit a kingdom in that state. But does that excuse their choices?
That's a tough one.
Yeah.
It's easy to look back and judge, but imagine the pressure they were under. Internal power struggles, Egypt and Babylon constantly threatening them, and then there's their father's legacy. It's a lot to live up to.
And none of them were exactly known for their, you know, righteousness or political skills. It seems like they were more worried about saving their own skins than saving Judah. That's it. They were all about political maneuvering, making deals, trying to survive. They just didn't get it. The prophets, like Jeremiah, kept warning them to repent, to turn back to God. But they didn't listen. They missed the point that real change had to come from within, from their hearts. And they needed to fix the social problems that were tearing Judah apart.
So Josiah's efforts, they were for nothing. His sons just led Judah straight to destruction.
In a way, yeah. It's a cautionary tale. Even the best intentions, the most sincere reforms, they can be undone if the next generation doesn't keep it going. It shows how important it is to create a culture that supports change, not just make a few changes and hope for the best.
It's like Josiah planted this garden, got rid of all the weeds. Mm-hmm. But his sons, they just let the weeds grow back and choke out all the good stuff. And all this is happening while the Babylonians are getting stronger and stronger.
Exactly. The Babylonian Empire, with Nebuchadnezzar at the helm, they were taking over everything. And Judah, divided and poorly led, they were an easy target. The siege of Jerusalem in 587 BC, that was the end. The Davidic dynasty was over, and a lot of Judeans were sent into exile.
What a sad ending. For a kingdom that had so much potential, for a brief time it seemed like they might actually turn things around.
But even in the destruction, there's this thread of hope. Jeremiah, he saw it all, the siege, everything, and he talks about a future restoration. God will gather his people again, and he'll make a new covenant with them, not written on stone, but written on their hearts.
That's a powerful image. It shows that even when everything seems lost, hope can survive. So as we finish up our deep dive into Josiah, what came after, what are some key things our listeners should take away?
Josiah's story shows us that leadership is so important. One person with conviction and wisdom can change the course of history. And it makes us think about what lost books we might need to find in our own lives. What forgotten truths can guide us today.
It's a call to action. It's about looking at the past and learning from it. But it's also about the choices we make now. Choices that will shape the future for ourselves and for everyone who comes after us. Josiah's reign, it's a tragedy. But it reminds us that even in the darkest times, there's always a flicker of hope.
And maybe by exploring these stories, by really digging into them and finding the wisdom they hold, maybe that's how we can plant seeds of hope in our own lives and nurture them into something truly amazing.
Thanks for joining us on this deep dive into the reign of King Josiah.
Yeah.
We hope it's given you some things to think about, and we hope you'll keep exploring, keep asking questions, keep searching for those pieces of wisdom that can teach us about the past and guide us towards a better future.